good singing tonight. Thank you, Kathy, for the playing of the piano. And let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And verse 29, Deuteronomy 29:29, the last verse in the chapter. So we continue looking at our biblical thinking and working on thinking biblically as we live the life that God's given to us. We note as Moses writes here, he says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." And as we look this week, we're looking at God's will and realizing, is there anybody that doesn't want to know what God's will is for their life? I mean, I trust that there is no one, that we are concerned. We are oftentimes wondering, what is the will of God for me? You know, what does he want me to do? And typically we are thinking more of this along those lines when we are younger or a employment change happens and we start to wonder, what does the Lord have in mind for us? But he reminds us here that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so he notes a distinction. There are secret things. Let's leave them in God's hands. We don't know. There's no reason for us to spend time trying to speculate and figure these things out. We can rely on him. But the things that are revealed, and there's plenty there for us. Now, when Moses is writing this, he's writing the last of the first five books. So all they've got for their revealed stuff, if you will, are the first five books. We have 66 books now. We have a lot here that God has revealed to us that we can spend a lifetime reading and learning and developing to see happen in our lives. And as we do those things, then the secret things, if you will, the aspects of God's will that only he knows, that does need to be at times revealed to us, he will. But we must first be doing those things that he wants us to do that's clearly revealed. And too oftentimes we forget that. We want to know those things, God, what do you want me to do with my life? But we're not willing to do the things that he has revealed for us to do as believers that are clear, they're recorded for us in the scriptures, but those are kind of I don't want to use the word mundane, but that's the first thing that came to mind. They're the normal things. They're not the exciting things. We're sometimes, I think, like Nahum, the Syrian, who was a leper. And his boss sends him down to Israel to take care of this because a Jewish handmaid that happened to be there said, I wish my master was down in Israel. There's somebody that can take care of this for him. But what does Nahum do when he gets there? And he doesn't even talk to the prophet. The prophet sends a person out to talk with him. And he tells him what? Go duck seven times in the Jordan River and you'll be made whole. And what is Nahum's response? Are you kidding me? What do you mean? Our rivers up in Damascus are far better than this one. But he has a wise servant that's standing nearby and saying, if he wanted some sensational thing, You would have wanted it. Why? Yeah, I wanted him to come out and, you know, do something here. Let's have some fireworks. Let's have some excitement here to heal me of this leprosy. He said, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Well, sure, yes, because it's sensational. And he said, well, then what's wrong with going down and dunking 7 times in the river? The result is the same. And so he does. But, you know, we often like the sensational because that's something to talk about. You know, but Nahum doesn't have that to go back. Talk to his friends. So, you're healed. How'd it happen? I dunked myself 7 times in the muddy Jordan River and I was made whole. Instead of saying, boy, you should have been there when, you know, he doesn't have that story to tell, so to speak. Although he does have a story to tell, because what happened? He was cleansed. He was made whole. The leprosy is gone. That is something to talk about, but, you know, the means of having it done weren't really that newsworthy. And yet it is those that normal mundane things that get us to see God do the great and mighty things which we know not. And so as we look at this, we see first of all, and I like what our writer who did the outline says. He says, we are to live our lives conforming our behaviors to the will of God. Another step toward thinking biblically is to identify and obey God's will when we make decisions. Again, that's coming back to God. He's the first person we need to be talking to. You know, what does God want me to do? Well, have you talked to God about it? Are you reading His Word and finding the things that He has clearly laid out for us, and are you doing them? Because if we can answer yes to those things, then we can assuredly know that He's going to show us an answer for the other things that we don't know. But we must know what God's will is. We know it by the choices He has made. And we're kind of backing up and getting a broad view, or people would say a macro view. But in looking at what God's will is, we know that He chose to create the universe. Why do we know that? Because it's here. We're living in it. We've seen it in our Sunday school's time. You know, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Was that God's will? Yes, because He did it. I mean, these are kind of the no-brainers that we may not think of, and yet we do need to back up and consider. He did. He chose to create mankind in His image. He chose to institute rules for proper behavior. Now we're getting a little more personal, if you will, but reminding us, He wrote the rules. Why? Because He's the Creator. We move on. He chose to provide the way of salvation. It's not up to us to figure out how we can get to God. He chose the way. He laid out His plans. He chose to use the church today to further His plan today. We're looking at the fact that God is, in essence, the one in control. And it's, as again, we're looking at God's will, it is His will. And He has chosen to do these things, and we are to live then in obedience to those choices. Which begs the question, do we? As we look back, have we chosen, and I believe as believers we have, that yes, God is the one that created the universe. If you haven't, then maybe we need to work better on our Sunday school time as we've been looking at this. He's the one that created this universe. It didn't just happen. We're looking at the integrity of the Scriptures, the truthfulness of it. And I don't want to get Jim sidetracked, but as we stop to consider those things, if we have some question about the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and their truthfulness. That leaves then everything else to be under question. If God really didn't do it in 6 days, and all the rest that we see here, then how do we know God provided salvation, like he says it in his book? Because this book has both things in it. He talks about 6 days of creation in 6 days, and he also talks providing salvation. So when we start to question one thing, that leaves everything else open to question. But if we're willing to trust the Scriptures as God has given it to us, to realize that it is His Word, from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, that's all of God's Word. It is complete. It is in entirety. There's nothing to be subject to our whims like Jehoiakim in his day was, when Jeremiah writes his word and some of his men find it and they bring it to Jehoiakim, and he's sitting there with the winter fire and he takes out his penknife and he just starts cutting it up and tossing it into the fire. Yep, nope, don't want that part. Nope, don't want that part either. Nope, word of God, nope, don't want it. You know, we can't do that to the Scriptures. And so as we look at these things, understand, God is the one that has made all of this. He's put these things in place. And we are to trust Him. Doesn't mean that we understand all of it. I mean, we're still, as mankind, still trying to understand and grasp this creation. And the more we look at it, the more, to me, it continues to confirm that there was and is a Creator. The intricacies that we find, the vastness that we just keep finding, and the things that are leaving men not knowing, well, according to how we have previously thought, this shouldn't be, and yet, here it is. We have observable proof that this is this, but according to our previously conceived ideas, this just blew this out of the water. And now we've got to go back to square one, according to our human thinking, and try to refigure things out instead of just leaving, well, God's the one that created it. And yes, an infinite God created this. And we're a finite person who hasn't attained to the knowledge of the infinite. And so there are probably things far more that He has put there that we haven't even come across. I mean, we've discovered it in the universe. We go back a few hundred years. Did they know all of the planets that circle the sun? Nope. Last one they discovered was Pluto in, about 1937. Because they didn't have anything strong enough to see that particular light moving in the heavens. We've gotten more telescopes since then, and we continue to see the vastness that is there, things that we never saw before, because we didn't have the means of seeing them. We move from that to, you know, our own world around us. Let's see, pretty much for all of us, going through high school, what was an atom made out of? What were we told? Three components. An electron, a proton, and a neutron. Those are the three basic elements. Those are the smallest things that we've got. We have a lot more things in the atom than that. They found that's not necessarily the most basic thing we have anymore. There's complexity even in that. There are neutrinos and other things that are involved in this that, you know, 40, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, they hadn't come across it. They didn't have the means of detecting them. And yet, there they are. I mean, they've always been there. It's just that we didn't have the means to detect them, and now we do. And so the more they investigate, the more the inquisitive mind of mankind is and is able to do things, to me, they continue to find that there are things so intricate that it really defies their mindset of this has evolved, but they're unwilling to recognize that. And so, again, it's coming back to understanding God is the one in control. It's His will for all of this to be made and to be done. And with that understanding, since we are part of that creation, then knowing and doing God's will then is living and accepting of God's decisions. And then obedience to God is essential to God's will. He's the one that's laid it out. And we're to obey those things. His hidden will, those things that God has chosen not to reveal. Now, do we have a list of those? That's kind of a trick question. If they're hidden, can we have a list of them? No, we can't. If we had a list of them, they wouldn't be hidden. The things that God has chosen not to reveal. The exact details of the future. Has He revealed to us the future? Yes, He has, along the way. We've seen some of it become reality. The Messiah being born. Various things that we've seen happen in the Scriptures. But there are still things that are yet unfulfilled. They're still in the future. Do we have those details to it? No. Would we like to have those details? The inquisitiveness of mankind sure does. And we can look at church history and see all sorts of people trying to put a date to things. The Lord's coming back in 1844. Oh, no, it didn't. Okay, recalculate. It's going to be 1845. Oh, okay, no, it didn't. And Mr. Russell kind of got out of favor, and Mr. Miller kind of got out of favor with things, and then we have somebody in the 80s saying 88 reasons for it to happen in 1988. And yeah, there's probably something like that. I listened to an evangelist. He didn't give a date in so much, but he did say that we wouldn't be around for the 96 elections. He didn't put a date to it, but he was sure the Lord was going to come back and we wouldn't be here to vote in the 96 election. And as a, however old I was at that time, 30-something year old, I thought, we're going to be around for that election, if nothing else, for God to say, see, I told you, you can't set a date. And we were. We did vote in those elections, and we're still here. We're still waiting. But we don't know those things. There are things about God that we don't know. He hasn't revealed them to us to an extent that we can really understand it. The Trinity, the triunity of God, three in one, three persons distinct, yet one. There's nothing we can give to try to explain that to someone. If we use a three-leaf clover, if we use an egg, there's all sorts of things. They all fall apart because there are aspects of them that don't fit in our understanding of the triunity of God. We must take it by faith. His relationship to time. How How does that work? He hasn't told us. He's above time, yes, because he's the one that created it. The relationship of his sovereignty to our will. How does that work? I consider it a nice tension between the two. Like the railroad tracks. As long as those railroad tracks stay, 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart, the railroads, the trains run fine. But when you move one of those tracks, what happens? Yeah, crash, boom, bang. There's a derailment. Why? Because the distance between the two was not the proper distance. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the fact that God has given us a will to make our own choices. And I say our own, that's a whole other discussion. We're slaves to sin. We're doing sin because it's in our nature to do it. God's given us a new nature in Him that can overcome that, but we have that bent, if you will. But we have that will. And do we mess up God's sovereignty because we have our will? Nope. And God is sovereign. Does it mess up our will? Nope. But how exactly does that all fit together? I can't exactly explain it to you. But we know that it works. God is still sovereign. And we still have our decisions. We're not robots to God. He's given us a will, the ability to choose. We saw that in Adam and Eve as we walked through that. So this ultimately causes us to place ourselves in His care because He knows what we don't. And that should give us great comfort when we stop to consider these things. God does know. And He's chosen not for me to know. And I can rest in that and leave it in His hands. God does not prompt us to spend time trying to find out what His hidden will is. And yet there are people that have. And they go through their exercises and they've written books. And we need to be careful with those things. We should just trust God instead. Leave those things in His hands. Understanding, as James writes in chapter 4, verse 15, says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Doesn't mean that we don't make plans. James is talking about that. We do. But we make those plans with the understanding that we're seeking God's will. And so our plans may then change. Because God's will was for something else to be done. And I was talking with Delbert today about some things here, and I said, yes. I said, Lord willing, I'll be around here for looking at retirement and seeing the next pastor come in. But then I thought that more than 25 years ago when I moved to Washington State and thought I would retire there from that church plant effort. Well, that didn't work out. Now, at some point, I am going to retire from someplace. And Lord willing, we're getting close to that point in one sense. It'll be Wheatland Baptist Church here in McPherson, Kansas. I mean, I have no intentions of going anyplace else, as I've had no intentions of going anyplace else in any other ministry that I've been a part of. But God's will has moved us from place to place for His purposes, for our betterment. And we've clearly seen those as God has moved us along the way. But our will, was to be in one place for the rest of our lives. And God said, nope, I've got other plans for you. And so we accept those. So yes, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's in the Lord's hands. It doesn't mean that we don't plan, but we make sure we don't cement those plans so that they can't be moved as God seeks to move us in a different direction, seeking Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes, he says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And then in chapter 15, he brings that topic back up. In 15, verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, as Paul's writing to them, his will was to go to Rome and see the church with the idea of them helping him go from Rome, from Italy, further west to Spain. Now, was God's will for Paul to go to Rome? Yes. Paul thought so too. But did Paul go to Rome the way that Paul thought he was going to go to Rome? No. We know the book of Acts. He goes to Jerusalem. He's falsely charged that he brought a Gentile unto the temple proper beyond the pony wall that had a warning sign that anybody who took any Gentile beyond this point, they were going to be killed. Paul's beyond that point. Some Jews from Asia yell out, "Oh, look at Paul!" And we know the great brouhaha that comes. The Roman guards hear it. They come down. They grab him, thinking that he's somebody else. Take him out of there because they were going to kill him. And through all of that, Paul finally appeals to Rome because nobody wants to answer and follow proper procedures according to Roman law. Nobody wants to touch it. And we'll look at that as we get to those chapters in Acts. But nobody wants to touch it. And so Paul says, okay, then I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I have this right. You local authorities aren't doing anything to adjudicate this problem. So I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And in doing so, yes, he ends up in Rome. Just not the way that Paul was planning, I'm sure, when he wrote the book of Romans. He was expecting it to do it under his own powers, under his own freedom. And instead, he let the Roman government foot the bill to take him there. And still got the will of God accomplished. He still was able to meet with those in Rome. He was put under house arrest as we close out the book of Acts. He's put under house arrest in Rome awaiting that trial. And he's able to address the Roman church just like he wasn't desirous to do so. And so we see that. But he notes, you know, he uses words that let us know the subjectivity of that I may come unto you, that I might have a prosperous journey. His desire was that, thinking that that might be the will of God, but also knowing it may not. God may lead me elsewhere. He understood that. You come to, you know, Acts chapter 16. They're on their second missionary journey. They've covered the churches in their first missionary journey down in south central Turkey as we know it today. And it's, okay, now it's time for new territory. Barnabas and Mark went to the island of Cyprus. Paul and Silas have gone to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and those others in, south central Galatia, Turkey. Where's our new place to go? And as they seek God's will, God, you know, do we go to Bithynia? Nope. Go to Mysia? No. Go to Asia? No. Now they're moving because we find them in Troas, which is up on the northern section, northwest corner, if you will, of Asia Minor. And God gives him a vision. I want you over in Macedonia. And so now the Lord's will is revealed, but in the meantime, there were no's to places to go. Did those other places need the gospel? Yes, they did. But that was not the time for it. And we see that worked out in other ways, as God will show us later, that there are works there. Peter will bring it up and mention some of those provinces, because he's writing to believers that are there. It's just wasn't going to use Paul to go to those places. And he was using Paul to reach into Europe, to which we're thankful, are we not? For it brought the gospel to our ancestors way back. And so we understand that there are those things, and we leave them to God, trusting him. He will provide, he will show us in those times. His revealed will is the knowledge about himself, the things that he has revealed, which we've already kind of touched on, and understanding that he has chosen to communicate with us through natural revelation, the creation of the world. Can we be saved through that revelation? We cannot. It doesn't tell us about God's redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. The firmament shows his handiwork. It shows us that there is a creator, if we're willing to really objectively look at what we see and understand there has to be a creator. This couldn't have just happened. So we have the natural revelation that can lead us to God, but then we also have the special revelation, this book that we have before us, which is God's Word. Again, his revealed will that he wants for mankind. Yes, giving us a history of things and showing us his working in lives and what he desires for us. Because in the Bible, God reveals his will. He desires us to obey his word now. We find that throughout the scriptures. It's not, well, you know, when you get older, you know, when you reach a certain age, now you can do. No. Regardless of the age that we're at, whether we're a child who is able to read the scriptures, does God want us to obey his word then? Yes, he does. Does he want us to obey his word when we're, you know, 85, 95, 105? Yes, he does. He wants us to obey his word now. That's why he's given it to us. His will is that we develop godly character. That's why we have this book as believers. It is our manual, if you will, for how he wants us to live. We can look at our lives and see that, yes, we are woefully lacking. We can read these scriptures and we can find ourselves often on the bad side. So, That's me. Anger? Wrath? And we can look at those laundry lists and say, that's my dirty laundry. But he also gives us the stuff that will cleanse us. The things to put on, as he will remind us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to them, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I encourage you, I exhort you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the mercies of God. What is mercy? What's the kind of a standard definition of mercy when we look at it from a biblical perspective? Yep. God's mercy. He didn't give us what we deserve. And as we see that here, brethren, by the mercies of God, you are still here, brethren, because God has been merciful to you. And we can continue to say that. Every day that He gives us life and breath, it is because of His mercy. Because even as a believer, if we sin, what do we deserve? Death, yes. I mean, think of Ananias and Sapphira. We've already looked at them in the book of Acts. Did they sin? Yes. And what did God do to them shortly after their sin was revealed to them? God took their lives right then. Was He just for doing so? Yes. Was He unjust in any shape, form, or fashion? No. So with that kind of mindset, do we not thank God for His mercy? Because we all have sinned since we became a believer. And yet, we're still here. And that's because of God's mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. Because we do deserve that. We do deserve that when we sin, even as a believer. Yes, it's been forgiven through Christ. But sin still requires death. That's still the judgment rule. Christ died in our place for that. And so anything we have going on in our lives now is God's mercy that He doesn't take us when we sin. And we can thank Him for that. But let's continue. It says, your mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Giving ourselves to Him is our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. Because we're His. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as we give ourselves to Him, understanding that He's the one, to put it in our vernacular, He's the one that calls the shots for us. God, this is your life. And there are things that you have told us that I am to do, that I am to live by. I am to give myself to you as a living sacrifice. Yes, that's an oxymoron. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice is killed, but we're living. Paul, I think, will use that similar words, though differently, when he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, to live by faith in Christ who died for me. We're crucified with Christ. Christ died. I'm crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live. I've been crucified, but I live. Yet not I. I'm not the one living, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Great paradox, and yet it's a wondrous paradox to live by. Because it's Christ's life that we live. We allow Him to be at work in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, to see this developing of godly character, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 through 21, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. See then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise. See what is around us, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We can understand what the will of the Lord is as we have submitted ourselves to Him, allowing Him to use His word to change us, to work in us, to be filled, as he notes here, be filled with the Spirit. He will say similar things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You're being set apart. Your time of being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. "This is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit." He's called us to holiness, to a separated life. Not lived in the world, not lived like the world, not lived in the lusts of the world, but in the fullness of God. And we find that in his word. How do we enact this? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. God is clear in his word about his will for our lives and how we are to live in the world. When we stop to think about it, that's what the New Testament, particularly the epistles, are all about. How do we live? Well, as a church, let's start reading the church epistles. We see that as corporately as a church. We see it individually because individuals make up the church. We see what it is that he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. And God yet declares more in chapter 5, verses 12 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren," and this is in Paul's practical section of the book, one thing that we can kind of see as Paul writes each of those church epistles, typically the first half is doctrinal teaching. And the second half is, how does that doctrine relate to our lives? How do we see that fleshed out in the way that we live? And so as you read those epistles, you can get that understanding then. The first part, talking doctrines, teachings. The second part, this is how that is fleshed out in our lives. And so that's what he's bringing up here. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Ouch. Be patient toward all men? Yeah. Does God know us? Yes, he does. Because I would have to say I'm guilty. I haven't been patient towards all men. There are too many slow drivers on the road. For my liking, we need to be patient toward all men. Does that apply to those kinds of things? Yes. We may not want it to because I want to get that flesh up. You know, I want to yell at that driver, say, "Hurry up, come on." Be patient toward all men. That's a man, mankind. It may be a female, I get that, but mankind, whether it's a male or female driver, he fits here, need to be patient. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Now, we live in a part of the country that this is not too bad, but living in more populated parts of the country, "see that none render evil for evil unto any man." I have not seen any road rage around here. What? Oh, yeah. You go to the big cities. And you'll see road rage. What is that? Rendering evil for evil unto any man. That guy cut me off there. Well, I'm going to get in the fast lane, get around him, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut him off. I'm going to do a tit for tat. He did that to me, so I'm going to turn around and do it to him. Was it right for him to do it to you? No. But is it right for you to turn around and do it to him? No. And pretty soon that gets out. I've seen enough of it. Accidents often will happen. And at times they may get out. There's in the Seattle area, there's been shootings because of that. They've gotten out of their cars and been fights. Pistols have been pulled out and it gets ugly. And he tells us, you know, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Is there a lot of things there that apply to how we live our lives on a daily basis? Or maybe we should say how we should live our lives? Yes. We give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We want to know God's will. Part of it is give thanks in everything. Do we give thanks in everything? We should. As we are obedient to doing God's will in the clearly delineated things written down in His Word, He will help us in the not-so-clear things as well. And I leave us with that. Can I help describe that? No. I can't. Except to say that as you do God's will, as you know it, and those things that we are unsure of, God will show it to us. And we will know it. We will have His peace about moving forward on those things. We'll have that assurance that this is God's will. Why? Because we have been seeking to follow and do His will, again, in these clearly defined areas. As we live like that, as we look at those things that we are beyond that revealed will, He will reveal it. He'll show us. He'll give us that peace. And we'll know it and can rejoice in that. But that's something that happens really in the inner man, on the inside. I can't tell you about it. But to know that you will have peace. You'll have a peace that passeth understanding. And you'll know it's the right thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can know Your will. And Father, we can rest in that because You have given us Your peace. Father, we pray that You would help us in the things that are clearly seen, the revealed aspects, Father. We often so want to focus on those things that aren't clearly. And seek You out, but we neglect those things that You have told us already to do. That is Your will. Father, I pray that we would be mindful of that and would do those things that are clearly revealed to us. A little bit that we've touched on even tonight. That we would see these things accomplished in our lives, knowing that we're doing Your will. And Father, knowing that in doing so, You will then direct us in those things that we don't have clear guidance on. You will show us because You're God. You will not leave us in the dark, but You will reveal it in Your time and in Your way, and we can rejoice and thank You. But Father, may we be found doing those things that You have called us to do. walking in obedience to you and your word. And Father, rejoicing in how you work in us. Father, we've seen those things. I think we all have experienced it and are experiencing it in our lives. And Father, it gives us great comfort. It gives us strength. It strengthens our faith. It ensures our trust in you. And then, Father, you show us great and mighty things which we know not, because we have taken things to you in prayer. Pray that you'd bless the time now as we take time to pray for those needs that we have in our church. We thank you for how you have answered prayers. We've mentioned it even tonight in our praises. And Father, we trust you that you will, again, be at work in the requests that we have tonight as we pray for them, as we continue to pray for the other needs, and see you unfold and meet those needs in a great and mighty way. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.